If you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to begin in John, the 17th chapter. John, the 17th chapter. It's good to be with you this morning. We have a beautiful day in which to come together. It's much better than the earlier part of our last week. But it's good to be able to assemble today in the name of our Lord. Beautiful singing, as always. We appreciate your efforts in being here, and I hope you've been blessed so far as we have come to assemble the name of our Lord. John, the 17th chapter, has been called the real Lord's Prayer. And when you read it, you recognize he is about to go to the cross. As a matter of fact, in the 18th chapter is where he'll be arrested and taken to begin all of that ugly scene. But in John, the 17th chapter, he prays to his Father, and the things that he prays for are amazing. The thoughts that would come to your mind in maybe the hours before crucifixion would be the same way of, I guess, maybe what we would be thinking a few hours before our death would come. Back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when he gave what we usually call the Lord's Prayer, he said, pray on this behalf. Pray like this. This is a model. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he's giving them thoughts, processes to think about. I don't think he's saying it's wrong to say the Lord's Prayer as we say it. But he's saying these are thoughts that you can have as you approach the Creator and the Almighty himself. Which has always been interesting to me as to what is on Jesus' mind here in John 17. Because he is dying to bring about the possible salvation of all mankind. But more than that, to have a further description of the work that would go on after he's gone. And some of the things that comes to his mind are very helpful for us today as the way we think about the Word of God. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Jesus recognized, this is the hour. This is why I came into this world. These are my thoughts that I would have as I come to this time in which I would give my life for all the sins of the world. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. He knows what's about to happen. He knows what's about to take place and what he's going to have to endure. And you and I can't begin to even create the pictures in our mind of what he would face and the difficulties he would go through. What becomes interesting to me is how in this thought, his mind is on his Father and the glory he would give to his Father and glorify the very cause of his Father. And then it almost like he changes. He changes that thought. But I don't think he changed the thought at all. I think it's just a continuation of it. But it's such an important lesson for us. Continue with me. Verse 6. I have manifested your name. This is what he wanted to continue to glorify. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. All of a sudden, he changes to talk about a very special group of men that he will depend upon and his Father would be glorified by them. He goes on in verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the apostles, isn't he? He says in verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men you have given me. And then at the last phrase there in verse 6, and they have kept your word. Verse 8, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they know that I came from you. All of a sudden, in praying of the fact that he's about to go to the cross, he changes to that group of men who would carry his story, his will, and preach his words to the rest of the world. And the significance that these men hold. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And these apostles, and this wonderful group of people who would go on and preach and teach the things of our Lord after he is gone. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And you know who the son of perdition was. Verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And verse 16, 17 is a very famous words that we all know. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We've heard that quoted many times, haven't we? Sanctify them through thy truth. And the word, the point's always been made. We are set apart, made special. We are sanctified by the word of truth. But he's sitting here really talking about the apostles. In verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And then he changes again, doesn't he? Right there. He starts off talking just to his Father in the first five verses about what has been in the mind of God since eternity and the glory that would come from the sacrifice that the Son of God would accomplish. And then in verse 6, he starts talking about the apostles, those who had been with him, those who believed in him, those who have accepted his word, and those who are going to be sent into the world. But then in verse 20, he changes again and talks about somebody else. In verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who's he talking about now? He's talking about us, isn't he? He's talking about Christians, followers. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Their word that they will proclaim and teach will be that which causes people to believe in and have faith in the Lord. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How is mankind ever going to achieve the idea of being in unity with the Father in heaven? The only way it's going to be is through what Jesus prayed for, through the words that would be spoken by and taught by the apostles. That's what his prayer is right now. Verse 20 again, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. How will you unify all followers of Christ? Through the words and the teachings of the apostles. That's what Jesus has been teaching them for. That's what he's been leading them up to ever since he's really been teaching them from the very beginning. But as you study the prayer of Jesus that he prays just before he goes to the cross, for the most part, he's praying for the apostles and the words that they would speak and the very words of Christ that they would speak. And that has tremendous implications for us today. That if truly we want to have a fellowship with the Lord, it's going to be through the words of the apostles. If we want to unite the world, so to speak, all in the service and the faith of Christ, it's going to be through the words of the apostles. That's what he prayed for. Verse 21, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. How's that going to be achieved? Through the words of the apostles. And no other way. Through the preaching of the gospel, that these men who would be carried along by the Holy Spirit to announce and preach and teach the things that they did. And when you look back at the things that Jesus had taught them all the way through, maybe they didn't realize the essential core qualities that they would be in the development of the cause of Christ. I mean, these great thoughts. Matthew, passages you could quote and have all your life. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and you read in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What a tremendous proclamation and promise. Upon this rock I will build my church. And then right after that, verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, that fits perfectly with what he's praying for over in John 17th chapter, isn't it? I mean, if we understand what he's praying for, therefore his apostles, and it seems like most of that chapter is a prayer for the apostles and their words to be proclaimed, then certainly we can understand when Jesus says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is what the apostles proclaimed and taught. And not anything else. And he wasn't just talking about Peter. Matter of fact, you get over in the 18th chapter, and he's telling them some other things, but then he tells them again what they need to appreciate and understand. Verse 18 of the 18th chapter, he says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. They will announce the very standards of God. They will announce the limits. That's the apostles. And then in verse 19, he says, and again, I say to you that if two or you agree on earth concerning anything that you ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Tremendous. And then it takes, again, the idea of putting together, if you're there in Matthew 19, going over to Matthew the 28th chapter, he's talking about the Great Commission, where Jesus has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And you know what he tells them to do in verse 19, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. You go make disciples of all nations. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, they're going to preach the words that Jesus has given to them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then verse 21, we kind of overlook again. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You teach the things I commanded you. And that's what they did. I mean, starting in the second chapter of Acts, it was just a tremendous thought. The apostles' words are the very things that will bring us to the Lord today. The apostles' words are the complete revelation of God's word. It is a faith that has been revealed to the apostles. Jesus said, I gave them the word. And we need to realize that. In opposition and in contrast to what we see and hear so much in the world today about what somebody thinks about God or Jesus or the apostles or something, they miss the point completely of the position that these men held. And it is why, what's going on with me into the Acts, the first chapter. Again, look how Jesus said. Jesus makes these statements. We've read these things many times. But Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. And they come to him and they ask you, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? But in verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his own power. But, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to what? To the ends of the earth. That's their place, position. If we can appreciate John the 17th chapter, Jesus said, I've given them your word, and they are the ones who will announce the fellowship and unity between mankind and the Godhead. Then we can appreciate it's the words of the apostles that we have to look to, and only to the words of the apostles. None other. Not the very popular idea of looking maybe for a new revelation or a new something made known to us. It's not the ideas you hear so often. Somebody says, well, let's just go back to the apostles' teaching and see what the Lord told them and what he taught them and told them to go in all the world and preach. And go in and teach them whatsoever I commanded you. That's where we're going to have to start, but that's not the thought that people have today. In Acts, the second chapter, you're very familiar with verse 42. And this entire group of people here, after Peter had exhorted them and taught them the things, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation, he said there were 3,000 souls baptized that day in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Why? Because the apostles were announcing the very words of Jesus. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit and guided to teach the very things that God would have people to hear today. But the things I read and the things I listen to, it's amazing that people's attitude about the apostles is not what it ought to be. These men were inspired to preach the divine words of Jesus himself. Look with me over in the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, they were called, the apostles are already in trouble, and they were forbidden to speak the name of Jesus at any time. And verse 18, well, we look at verse 18 first. So they called them and commanded them, he's talking about the apostles now, called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that's the way it's developed throughout the rest of the New Testament. Look with me on over in the fifth chapter. In the fifth chapter, you can look down at verse 24. The apostles are on trial again. And the high priest begins to speak to them. And go down with me to verse 28 and move along. Verse 28, the high priest says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. We are his witnesses. What's impressive to me is this idea that throughout the rest of the letters of Paul and Peter, They are saying, listen to what we are trying to tell you. We're announcing to you as apostles and prophets then. Listen to the teaching of the Lord. And that's not the popular idea today. So many times they're looking for something else. And the Moses said in Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong unto God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and his children. Look with me over in 2 Peter. Peter's writing, and he says over there, we must appreciate the idea that what the apostles announced was sufficient to give us hope with God. 2 Peter, the first chapter, you recall he talks about add unto your faith what we call the Christian graces, add unto your faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. But look how Peter talks about this, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are in you, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he goes on to say, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his old sins. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. By listening to what Peter is saying, adding these things to your faith, he goes on to say in verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A tremendous statement that he wants us to understand. If you look over in the third chapter, 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. The commandments of us, the apostles. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, Paul is having to deal with a lot of problems in Corinth. And Paul writes to them and he says, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, if you think of yourself being spiritually minded, or maybe mature, or understanding in the ways of the world. Anybody who thinks of themselves spiritual, he says, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And just, wow. And that's the way the apostles presented these things over and over again. We are presenting to you the commandments of the Lord. And these are passages we've read all of our lives. Sometimes we forget the impact that this must have made when people heard this for the first time. Over in 2 Timothy, another passage that you're familiar with, 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Again, we can quote this, third chapter, verse 16, 17, all Scripture. And he's talking about the Scripture that will produce the effects that he's stating here. He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That. With what result? The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You've known that passage all your life. And yet what he's telling us is, the apostles' doctrine and teaching that we have here are the standards of what we are to think as we approach God. And most of us here understand that perfectly well. We've heard that all our life. But that's not a common idea among people of the world. Look with me over to the book of Jude. In Jude, the third and fourth verse. Jude, who was a brother of James, writes this, verse 3. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all times delivered to the saints. That you contend earnestly. First of all, in your own heart and mind. Contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all. That's New King James Translation. But the faith, not any faith or some faith, but the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then as you look further down, as you look in verse 17, he begins to wrap up the letter. In verse 17, he says, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you things were going to happen." He's pointing back to the teachings of the apostles. And he is telling us here in this little short letter, verse 3 and 4, to contend earnestly for the faith that once and for all times was delivered to the saints. On other occasions, Paul had to tell people, the Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 4, he says, "Do not go beyond that which is written." He said, "Remain with what is taught by you, what you already know." 2 Timothy again, we go back and look in this time in the first chapter in verse 13, and Paul's having to tell a young preacher this. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Hold fast what? The words that were revealed by the apostles. We are left then with the teachings of the apostles that have come to us down through the ages and something else. I guess you could say that. Look with me over in Acts, the 20th chapter. In Acts, the 20th chapter, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he calls them down to Miletus and he wants to speak with them. And he says, beginning in, well, we can't read the whole thing. Verse 22. Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 22. He tells the Ephesian elders, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things which will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." And then he says in verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." And there had to be a tremendous impact to hear someone like the Apostle Paul say, you won't see me again. Saying goodbye is always hard, especially to people we care so much for. Matter of fact, if you go down toward the end of the chapter, see verse 36, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them." In verse 37, "Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the boat." The power of that. They recognized Paul for who he was. But come back to what we're talking about. Verse 26. Verse 26. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." Why was he innocent? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul taught them the truth, not some of it, "but I declared to you the whole counsel of God." In verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." He says, "I've given you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to yourself." And when he makes the statement there, they are stunned by it. And he says, be careful. Be careful of what you learn here, of what you know. He says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And then he goes on to say, therefore, watch and remember that in the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day. In verse 32, and so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What would you tell a group of people that you were leaving to never see again? And the greatest pieces of advice that you could give to them with regard to the work of the Lord. That's what Paul gave them here. When he makes this statement in verse 32, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Two things. It wasn't that he told them what you need to do is to work toward appointing new apostles. He didn't say that. He says, I've already preached to you the whole counsel of God. Nor did he tell them what you need to do is to work toward and pray for a further revelation of the work that goes on here. He didn't say that. He said, I preach to you the whole counsel of God. And having the whole counsel of God, there's two things that we need to do. Number one, we need to have the attitude, in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God in the sense of depending on God in the providence and the promises of his words. Like Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added unto you. If you would seek the kingdom first according to my will, I'll take care of everything else. That's what we call the providence of God. But the other one is, he said, I've preached to you the whole counsel of God. And I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And what two things will that result in? I commend you to the providence of God, the care of God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What else could we ask for? To be built up in that most holy faith, to be built up and to be given an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. That would be the very thing we would pray for. And it's right here in the whole counsel of God that Paul had preached to. Christ is speaking today. Yes, he is. And he speaks just like we studied in Hebrews 1 and verse 1. He is speaking to us today. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past, by the fathers and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Jesus speaks through his apostles, his appointed, authorized speakers. And that's the point he's getting at. That's why it would say in Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What an important, basic thought it is for us to have the thoughts of following the Lord according to what has been revealed to them. Just to be able to describe, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Let me close our study this morning. Look with me over in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, the apostle writes a wonderful statement that I would hope that every group of children of God and every group of Christians, those who are striving to serve the Lord, could be described by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll just read one verse. Verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. What a tremendous thought. Is that our attitude this very morning toward recognizing who are the spokesmen of our Lord and Savior? You can hear 1,000 different things on the internet, television, and radio. But this is the thing that has been for 2,000 years the standard of the Lord Jesus. When Paul would say, I presented to you the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave anything out. And that what we have to encourage people to do is to recognize this is the Word of God, and all of mankind, all the empires, all the governments can't change the Word of God and will not change it. Such an important point, but I think we've talked long enough. The question is, what is our attitude toward the things the apostles have announced? And when they preached Jesus on the day of Pentecost, the result was the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Promises to you and also to those who are far off." That includes us today. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to learn what the apostles taught, understand what they would have us to be and to do, and then be that and do that. If you're subject to this morning, would you please come? We stand and sing.